We're going to continue, and the series I left off on when I last spoke, we've been looking at the various kings of Israel, and even though they're stories from many, many years ago, the principles certainly apply to us. There's nothing old or stale about them. So we've been looking at various kings in the history of the Jewish nation, looking at their lives and seeing how they may apply to us, teaching us about our relationship with the Lord. And also, since they were leaders, maybe they can teach us a little bit about leadership as well. So we want to pick up where we left off. We're in 2 Chronicles, for those of you that have your Bibles. 2 Chronicles. I thought I would read the last verse of 2 Chronicles 32, and then the first 9 verses of chapter 33. I don't know how far we'll get. I'll review just for a little bit to remind us, since it's been a month since I spoke on this, to kind of remind us where we left off, to kind of catch us up, and also for those who weren't here, to sort of give you a feel for where we left off, pick up from there, finish up King Hezekiah's life, and then move to his son, Manasseh. Okay? So that's our goal. We'll see how much of it we get done today. Got to keep my eye on that clock because I know if I stay too long, you guys will get hungry and then you won't be listening. So, 2 Chronicles 32, the last verse, 33. I'll read these scriptures and then I'll have a further word of prayer and then we'll share together. All right? Verse 33. Hezekiah rested with his fathers and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died. And Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temples of in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temples of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved images he had made, and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of Israel leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Israel astray so that they did more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Let's have a further word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you will bless it. You will bless our study of it. You will make it real and living to us. You will help us to know how it should apply to our lives, and Lord, we know that it needs to be done, but we also know that we are incapable of doing it. So we just cast ourselves upon you that your Holy Spirit might strengthen us to not only hear these words, but to live them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we had been looking at the life of Hezekiah. The Lord had come to Hezekiah and said, "Get your life in order, get your house in order, you're going to die." Now, most of us are not going to hear the Lord tell us, "Okay, it's time for me to take you home. Get your house in order." So we should be ready because we never know when that time will be. But Hezekiah has this privilege. The Lord tells him, it's your time. You're going to die. I'm going to bring you home. Get your house in order. But Hezekiah doesn't like that idea. I came across these verses that I thought were kind of interesting. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be." Job 14:5. "A man's days are determined. You," speaking of the Lord, "have decreed the number of his months and have set the limits he cannot exceed." So that's telling us the Lord knows how many days we have on this earth. Like I say, we're not going to hear like Hezekiah did. All right, that time's up. But Hezekiah heard it and he didn't like it. So he went before the Lord and he wept and he cried. It says he wept bitterly. And the Lord said, all right, I've heard your cry. I've seen your tears. And he gave him 15 more years to live. Now, if Hezekiah was smart, he would have accepted the Lord's will for his life and just said, okay, it's time to go be with the Lord. But the Lord gives him 15 more years. And Hezekiah is one of those better kings. He has a really good record of following the Lord. But he has two sad marks on his record, two blights on his record. And they happen in that 15 years. So he cried. The Lord gives him 15 years. The Lord blessed him. And yet there's two terrible things that happen in those 15 years. The first one we looked at a little bit last week. Last month when I was sharing on that. And that was when the people from Babylon had come, and having this group of people come, this powerful nation from far away, to come and hear what had happened to him, it made him proud. It lifted up his heart. Here's what it says in the Word of God. This is in 2 Chronicles 32:25. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness showed him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. So he got proud. He got lifted up. These people are coming to see me. I must be pretty important. I read this quote recently from Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin's always good for quotes. There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, and it is still alive. If I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. That's Benjamin Franklin. Now, of course, he's describing trying to deal with pride in our own natural strength. In other words, I can't do it. But see, when we look to the Lord and trust him and look for his strength to humble us, well, then it's much easier. These are the words from a man named Sadhu Sundar Singh. He was a great servant of the Lord in India a number of decades ago. And another servant of the Lord, Corrie ten Boom, had asked him one time, he said, doesn't you getting all these honors and everybody thinking you're so great and all that, isn't there a great danger in there? Won't that make you proud? Won't that lift you up? And his response was, reflecting on the time the Lord came into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey when everybody was celebrating the Lord's coming and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, no, the donkey went into Jerusalem and they put their garments on the ground before him. He was not proud. He knew it was not done to honor him, but for Jesus who was sitting on his back. When people honor me, I know it's not me, but the Lord who does the job. So we do well to have that attitude. When people praise us and say, oh, you're so wonderful. Well, anything wonderful in me is a gift from God. So let's uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus. Well, Hezekiah stumbled. He was lifted up in his heart. He became proud. But when his sin was pointed out to him, he did the right thing. See, sometimes people will point our sins out to us and we'll keep on doing it. We don't want to hear it. We don't like somebody telling us what we did was wrong or our attitude was wrong. We don't like someone telling us, your heart's lifted up, you're proud. But when Hezekiah was confronted, he did the right thing. He repented. It tells us that verse 26, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. And when I share that with you, I also share these words from 1 Peter chapter 5 that reminds us about being humble under the mighty hand of God. It says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's beautiful verses. Well, that's what Hezekiah did. He made the mistake. He got his heart lifted up. He got proud, but then he humbled himself. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. The last thought I want to say about Hezekiah, though, before we get on to his second big mark against his record, which is his son, and then we can go on into the life of his son, is I'm kind of struck when you look, we've been mostly reading in the Chronicles account of things that happened. When you look into King's account of what happens, I'm kind of, when the Lord told him that he got proud and these people came, these Babylonians, and the Lord was going to judge the nation because of their pride, his response troubles me a little bit. So I'm just going to real quickly read some of the verses from 2 Kings, a corresponding story that gives us a little bit more picture of his response. And then I'm going to tell you the problem that I have with it. See if you have the same problem. This is from 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, I don't really know that I need to read all these verses, but I'm going to read from 12 to 21, just to give you the whole context of what had happened. And then I don't want to dwell on all of it. I just want to dwell on Hezekiah's response. Okay? This is 2 Kings chapter 20, starting with verse 12, and it says this. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and gifts. And because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness, Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouse, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine oil. His armory and everything found among his treasures, there was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime. And that's all I need to read. So when I read certain commentators about Hezekiah's response, most of them said something like this. Hezekiah was just humbly submitting to the Lord's word. That's what the Lord said. He acknowledged it. He accepted it. He humbled himself, said, "All right, God's going to judge the nation. I did something stupid. The whole nation's going to get judged for it." Although in those words, you kind of get the sense that the nation of Israel was joining him in that sin of being proud. Look, this foreign nation that's really powerful, they think we're really cool because there was this miracle that happened and Hezekiah got healed and they think that's really interesting. Well, all the commentators I read seemed to think he was just humbly accepting the Lord's word and the Lord's judgment. But that's not my take on it. As I read it, there's just one word that kind of comes to me, and that's selfish. I feel like his response is selfish. Because when the Lord said, "Hezekiah, get your life in order, you're going to die," Hezekiah weeps and cries, and the Lord said, "Okay, I hear your prayer. I see your tears." He wept bitterly. And the Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to let you live." So that's in relationship to one person. He's weeping bitterly and crying. It's about himself. Now the Lord's speaking about a judgment that's going to come to the whole nation. Couldn't the person that did all that weeping bitterly and all that crying and all that interceding to the Lord and having the Lord do something differently, couldn't he have done that for the nation? He says, it seems to me, he says, "Well, guess what? It's not going to happen in my lifetime, so that's okay." That really bothers me. I had a brother-in-law. And he helped me put some windows in one time in the back of my house. Dennis helped me too. It was one of those long, drawn-out ordeals that everybody said, "This is going to be quick and fast," and it took us about 4 or 5 weekends to get it done. As we're going through the process, I kept saying, "Well, what if this goes wrong? What about this? What about that?" And he would say, "Oh, that's okay. We're going to do this. We're going to do that." And I always come up with, "Well, what if?" Because, see, I'm the kind of a person, I always see what's going to go wrong instead of what's going to go right. So, "Well, what if this happens? What if that happens?" And Tim would answer my questions as best he could. And finally, he'd get to the point where maybe he didn't have a really good answer to my "what if." And he would say this, "Well, you can't see it from my house." And that was his response. In other words, "Well, it won't affect me any. Okay, if we're putting these windows in, if something messes up, we're doing the best we can. I can't see it from my house. It doesn't affect me at all." Now, he was joking. And he said it numerous times. When I hear Hezekiah's response, I kind of feel, can't see it from my house. It's not going to affect me. He had humbled himself before the Lord. He had cried out. And in his intercession, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you more time. I mean, couldn't he have at least cried out to the Lord in intercession? Maybe the Lord would have said, all right, I'm not going to do this thing. But he doesn't. Anyhow, I was thinking of the life of David. If y'all remember another time when something evil was done and there was judgment, David's words to the Lord as he's interceding, he's going, Lord, I did this thing that was wrong. Punish me. Don't punish the nation. I'm thinking, hey, that would have been good if Hezekiah said that. But he didn't. So I guess it just shows us that even a godly king that's serving the Lord, well, he can make some mistakes and he has some weaknesses and his areas he has to work on. Well, that's the end of Hezekiah's life, and now his son comes into play. Now, this is the second big mistake, because, see, Manasseh wasn't born at the time the Lord said, your time's up, it's time for you to come home to me. But he gives him another 15 years, and Manasseh is born in that time. And this is the sentence that kind of sums up Manasseh's life. Again, as I'm looking at commentaries, this is what they say. Manasseh reigned for 55 years and was the longest and the worst. He had the longest reign of any of those kings, and he had the worst reign of any of those kings. So if Hezekiah had been smart, he would have accepted the Lord's word. But he didn't. The Lord gives him 15 years, and he sees these two big problems arise. Well, we're going to look at Manasseh's life a little bit here, see if we can learn from it. But we find this cycle keeps showing up in the life of Israel. You know, it doesn't always happen, but you'll see these periods of time where you have this wicked king, and he brings in all these horrible abominations, and he tries to bring in man-made religion. And sometimes it completely covers over the true worship of the Lord. Sometimes they try to do it right beside worship of the Lord. It doesn't work because it usually ends up covering it up anyhow. And then somebody will come in after him, and he's a godly king. And he'll get rid of all those abominations. And he'll be doing good. And he'll be following the Lord. And then he'll pass away. And guess what? His son will show up. And he'll go back to all the abominations. And that's kind of what we have here. We've seen King Ahaz. And he does all these horrible things. And then finally he dies. Hezekiah comes in. There's this tremendous renewal. This tremendous revival. He gets rid of all these things. These Asherah poles and these Baals and all these false things of worship. And restores the true worship of God. And then he dies, and here comes his son. He comes right back. Let's bring all these abominations back in. He follows his grandfather's example, not his father's. And then he tries to take it a step further. So we see that cycle in the lives of these kings, and it's being repeated now. Maybe we can see it a little bit in history, how history seems to keep repeating itself from time to time. Well, let's think about Manasseh for a minute. I just want to think about the name and people named Manasseh in the Bible in general before we talk about this Manasseh specifically. When you look in the Bible, I think there's four people mentioned Manasseh whose names are Manasseh in the Bible. Two of them are kind of unknown guys you don't hear of that much about in Ezra. The other two, well, one of them's this king here. The other one is the first place Manasseh's found in the Bible. Okay, so as many of you know, I like to keep you all involved. So here's your Bible quiz for today. Where's Manasseh first found in the Bible? And I don't mean you have to give me an exact chapter and verse, but where do we first find the name? Who's the first Manasseh mentioned in the Bible? Genesis, okay. Give me a little more. Okay. What'd you say? Jacob's grandson, Joseph's son. I know that's what you meant. But yeah. Joseph has a son named Manasseh. And what happens is, we all know the story of Joseph. We don't have time to go through all that. But here he is. He's used and abused by his family and his loved ones. And they sell him away into slavery. He ends up in prison. But God blesses him. And he does real good. Next thing you know, he's second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He's the second most powerful person in the world. He goes from prison to the throne room. And when he has his firstborn, he names him Manasseh. Because Manasseh means causing to forget. This is found in Genesis 41:51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. He said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Because that's what Manasseh means, causing to forget. Well, let's think about that for a minute, because you know what? For every single one of us, when we come to that place where we surrender our life to the Lord, when we say, Lord, I want you as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to turn my life over to you, over every single one of our lives, Manasseh is written. God has caused us to forget. He's forgotten all our sin, and because of his grace, and because of his mercy, and because of his power, and he changes our life, he causes us to forget all that pain, all that abuse, all that anguish, and we can say, Manasseh. That's what the Lord does for us. And even when we remember that pain from the past, hopefully we're remembering it to say, you know what? I went through a lot of pain, but I needed to go through that pain because that's what drove me to the Lord. And the Lord has just changed my life so marvelously. So for every single one of us, we have Manasseh written over our life. And it's important that the Lord has forgotten our sin, and the Lord, if we let him, will cause us to forget all our pain and all our sorrow. And it's important as believers that we learn how to forget what we're supposed to forget and remember what we're supposed to remember. That's why we have the Lord's table. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. We want to remember all the time what the Lord has done for us. But we want to forget all that pain and sin because the Lord said he's forgotten it. So we should too. Sometimes we have a problem with that, don't we? I remember a long time ago someone using this illustration. See if you can relate. We have all these problems, we have all these troubles, and all these difficulties, and all these heartaches, and we give them to the Lord, and we find wonderful release, wonderful joy and peace, because we've given it to him. You know, Lord, you know what's going on. You need to intercede, Lord. You need to work. But then we start thinking about it a little bit. Or maybe the devil, he makes us, because he doesn't want us to forget, he wants to keep reminding us. And they said it's a little bit like, you know, when you've given everything to the Lord, it's like taking the garbage out. You put the garbage out, and then the trash man comes, and he takes all that garbage away. Well, the Lord takes all that garbage out of our life. When we give all our garbage to him, he'll take it away, and he'll heal us and make us new. But sometimes it's a little bit like something we've never done really, but maybe we've done spiritually. Imagine chasing that garbage truck down the street and go, wait a minute, give me that trash back. I want to sift through it a little bit, you know, and look through it again. Well, sometimes we can do that. We give things to the Lord, but we don't really leave them there. We want to chase the garbage truck down the street, get the garbage off, and then start sifting through it some. Why do we do that? Just forget it, the Lord says. Leave it. What made me think of that was something I read in the Reader's Digest recently, where this lady was describing kind of their routine in the morning, trying to get out the door. And she said, here's what she said. Since I am a busy mom of four, I rely on my children to help me out with everyday chores around the house. One morning I was running around trying to get the children and myself ready when I suddenly realized that it was trash pickup day. So I handed the bag of garbage to my sleepy 7-year-old son and told him to toss it in the trash bin on his way out the door. Glancing out my window moments later, I saw him wearily boarding the bus. He was carrying his backpack, his lunch box, and a big white bag of garbage. Well, sometimes we carry garbage along with us. We don't need to. The Lord wants us to give him that garbage, and he'll get rid of it. This summer at the conference, those of us that have gone and those of you that have heard about it, one of the guys that helps run it is a guy named Kenny Pittman. And he was describing his normal routine. Any of you that have gone someplace, going to vacation or going away for a week, you know what it's like, trying to pack everything and get it up in the car. So, well, their routine is they put mostly everything they have in these big garbage bags, you know, and they sit it all in the kitchen, and then they load it into the truck, and then they come to the conference. Well, somehow, Kenny had made a mistake, and in the midst of all their clothes and all their things they need for a week at the conference, he'd taken a bag of garbage with him. And, of course, he unloads it, but it's his wife's job to open up the bags and go through it. So he said, my wife wasn't too happy when she opened that garbage bag. Well, again, another instance of just reminding us, we don't need to bring the garbage along with us. You know, the Lord has caused us to forget when we give the thing to him. Let's forget it. Let's stop sifting through the garbage. The Lord wants us to forget. Now, we know that there's one who does not want us to forget, and he has everything we've ever done in a detailed record, and he's going to remind us of everything we've ever, he's going to remind us of that garbage. He's going to bring it back up. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. He's just going to accuse us before God night and day, it says of him in the book of Revelation. That's what he does. He wants to bring the garbage up. Now, the Lord's made it clear. He said several times in the scripture that when we confess our sin, he said, I will forget it and I will remember it no more. The Lord doesn't remember it. He wants us to forget it too. And when the devil keeps trying to bring that garbage up, we need to just give it to the Lord. Say, I've taken that garbage out. I'm not going to go through it anymore. A little side note, another one of those cute little kids say the sweetest things. A little kid was trying to say the Lord's Prayer, and I guess the way they say it was, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, this little one, the little six-year-old didn't quite understand that, and the way she, mother heard her praying, and forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who pass trash against us. So may the Lord help us to forgive those who trash pass against us, okay? Pass trash against us. Anyhow. Not to belabor the point too much, but it is important that we learn how to forget. Now, I want to tell you something. I heard this phrase when I was watching football one time. I thought it was cool. I said, I want to be like that. It was one of the football commentators talking about Tom Brady, quarterback for the Patriots, for those of you that might not know. You know, the prima donna, everybody loves him. He's won 3 Super Bowls, should have won one last year, but they got too proud. Their heart got lifted up, and the Lord humbled them, and the New York Giants beat them, even when they shouldn't have had a prayer. Well, the guy was speaking of Tom Brady. He said, this guy forgets better than anybody in professional sports. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. And what he meant was, he was in a football game, and his team did horribly. And he was getting beaten badly, him and his team, by San Diego. It was a playoff game. And it looked like San Diego, who had got beat by the Patriots so many times, was finally going to beat the Patriots. And they'd made so many mistakes. You see, the problem in sports is, it's like Yogi Berra said, 90% of sports is 50% mental. Or maybe it was the other way around. 50% of sports is 90% mental. In other words, the mental part of the game is really important. And sometimes when you make mistakes, it's like an 800-pound gorilla on your back. You can't forget them. And it keeps you from focusing on what you have to do now because you keep forgetting, man, I threw that interception. What if I throw one again? Oh, I fumbled the ball. What if I fumble it again? And you have to be a person that forgets that stuff so you can focus on what's going on. And most sports guys don't. But Brady, who had had an absolute terrible game for 3 quarters and they were getting crushed by San Diego, led his team back. And they beat San Diego somehow, unbelievably, and they won that playoff game. And that's what the commentator said. They won because Brady forgets better than anybody in professional sports. Well, I want to learn in just spiritual realm to be like Tom Brady. I want to forget better than anybody else in sports. Forget those things I'm supposed to forget. Now, there's plenty of things the Lord said you got to remember. I want to remember them. But the things I'm supposed to forget, I want to forget, okay? Well, that's a long way of dwelling on that name because it means so much. Causing to forget. Well, now we come to this Manasseh. That was the good Manasseh, if you want to put it that way. That was Joseph's firstborn. Well, this Manasseh, as soon as he gets into power, starts doing all these wicked things. One commentator said, it's kind of like he's living out the dark side of what his name means. He's trying to make them forget true worship of the Lord, bringing in all this Baal worship and all this horrible stuff. He's trying to make them forget the real worship of the Lord and engage in man-made worship. May the Lord help us be on the alert of those kinds of things and not have anything to do with them. We don't want to be like Manasseh. We don't want our country. See, everybody keeps talking about change. We have a new leader. There's going to be change. What will he do? Will he lead us in a direction that God says, I'm really pleased with his behavior? Or will he lead us in a direction that God says, I don't like the things he's doing? Everybody that runs for president says, God's on my side and I'm doing right. But we have God's word to tell us what's right and wrong. And maybe we'll be experiencing some of these things. I don't know. Well, we don't need to go into all that whole litany of charges of what Manasseh did. It's too much stuff. I think it's important to point out that sometimes in this world when we see people doing wicked things, we get upset. I hear Christians a lot of times be upset when people are doing wicked things. Well, to a certain extent, I think we should be. But on the other hand, people start fussing and fuming about it. And it's almost like they're saying, look what they're doing. They're just getting away with it. And the scripture makes it clear, there's nobody going to get away with anything. You might get away with it in this world, but sooner or later you're going to face a judge and have to deal with it. I just recently came across these verses from Psalm 97. Just to remind us of that when we see wickedness in the world and somebody doing wrong and they think they're going to get away with it. This is what the Lord says. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. Take heed, you senseless ones among the people. You fools, when will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows they are futile. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach your law. You may grant him relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So, just a couple of thoughts to let us know that when we see things going on in this world, and we get all upset, and people act like, man, they're just getting away with murder, the Lord said, no. Sometimes I take care of things in this life, but ultimately, if I don't, they're all going to face me, and I'll deal with it. So may our hearts be encouraged. That's not to say, let's never ever do anything when we see wickedness, but we know that when they escape the justice in this world, they're not going to escape God's justice. So, in a couple other places in Ezekiel, the people of God were kind of complaining. Well, the Lord doesn't look, the Lord doesn't see, so we might as well go ahead and do evil. You know, people could see evil, and they don't see it being judged right away, so they think, well, I'll do it too. The Lord said, don't be foolish, don't think like that. Well, back about the life of Manasseh. And the Lord deals with him. This is one instance where the Lord didn't wait till a later, you know, another life when he dies to go deal with him. He deals with him right then and there. He brings judgment in. And this is starting with verse 10. Okay. So this is the Lord's response to Manasseh's wickedness. All right. And we're going to close on two thoughts. We're going to think about two thoughts we've already thought about. Judgment and repentance. Let's think about those as we close, okay? Verse 10, starting with verse 10, it says, so the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, and bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. So we see Manasseh did much wickedness, but the Lord interjected, the Lord interceded. The Lord sent a more powerful army against him, and this particular king did certain things. He wanted to humiliate the kings that he defeated to make them realize, I'm in charge, you better listen to me. So he takes him away a captive, puts a hook through his nose. That's pretty gruesome, isn't it? But I guess that was the Assyrian king's way of saying, look how powerful I am. So God judges him for his sin. But you know, he followed a lot of the sin of his grandfather, but he learned one thing from his father. And it's important for us to consider as we close on these thoughts on the life of Manasseh. Starting with verse 12, what does it tell us? He repented. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the Lord wants us to do. When we do wrong, just repent. We don't have to stay in that dungeon. We don't have to stay in that prison. We don't have to stay in bondage. Manasseh was set free because he repented. Here's what it says. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of Gihon, spring in the valley, as far as the entrance to the fish gate, and encircling the hill of Ophel. He made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of, very important, it's an important part of repentance. You can't just say, I'm sorry, Lord. That's important. Then you got to show up by getting rid of the junk in your life or allow him to get rid of it. He got rid of all the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. He threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So as we close these thoughts on the life of Manasseh, we see a very wicked king, and he was judged. God's always going to judge wickedness. Sometimes he'll do it in this life, but if you don't deal with it in this life, God will get you in the next one. But God's desire isn't to judge us. That's not what he wants to do. He wants to restore us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to give us that new heart and new spirit I spoke about earlier. The key to that is repentance. Hezekiah was a godly king. Even godly people mess up. He repented. Here's Manasseh, the most wicked of all the kings. He repented. The Lord had mercy on him. That's what the Lord's looking for. Repentance simply means changing your mind. Changing your mind about the direction you're going, about the things you've done. Changing your mind about God. Maybe you didn't want him in your life. Now you want him in your life. Maybe you've got him in your life, but you want him at a distance. And the Lord said, I don't work that way. I want to be intimately involved in your life. If you're going to surrender to me, you need to surrender. If I'm going to be involved in your life, I got to be involved in your life. So when we give the Lord our lives, when we turn our life over to him, when we repent, oh, there's such mercy, there's such grace. Then the Lord can renew, can reestablish, can give us that new life, give us that new hope, give us that new future. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. I trust we will all allow him to do that. Let's give thanks in the name of Jesus, shall we? Lord, we thank you for these words of encouragement, these words of warning. They speak to us about sin, but they speak to us about repentance. They speak to us about your love for us and how you want to bless us, Lord. But you're not going to bless us if we're going to hold on to those foreign gods, Lord. What is our foreign god we don't want to let go of? For some of us, it might be money. For some of us, it might be a relationship. For some of us, it might just be self. I want to be the boss. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And that doesn't work in a relationship with you, Lord. We need to surrender and give it all to you. And allow you to take the broken pieces of our lives and put it back and make a beautiful masterpiece as only you can, Lord. Lord, we surrender our lives to you afresh and anew, that we might experience the newness of your spirit, the newness of your presence, your healing power and comfort in our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.